Thank you, Ron, for reading our gospel lesson this morning from the book of Mark. Have compassion for everyone you meet, even if they don't want it. What seems like bad manners, cynicism, or conceit is always a sign of things no eyes have seen or ears have heard. You don't know what wars are going on down where the spirit meets the bone. But ring the bells that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There is a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. There's a legend that goes like this. At the beginning of time, God had a clever thought to hide God's self within God's own creation. As God wondered how to do this, angels gathered around God. God told them, "I want to hide myself in my creation, but I need to find a place that is not too easily discovered. For in the process of searching for me, my creatures will grow in spirit and in understanding." One angel suggested, "Why don't you hide yourself deep in their earth?" And God thought about that. But it wouldn't be long until they learned how to mine the earth and discover all the treasures under the ground. And they would discover God before they have grown enough. Another angel suggested, "Why don't you hide yourself all the way on their moon?" It sounded good at first, but God answered, "It'll take a little bit longer, but before too long, they may do something ridiculous, like pay a trillionaire to build a solar grid on it. They would discover it too soon to have enough time to do their growing." The angels were stumped. There was a long silence until a smile crept on one of the angels' mouths and suggested, "Why don't you hide yourself within their own hearts? They will never think of looking there." "That's it," said God, delighted to have found the perfect hiding place. "They will certainly look everywhere else. And by the time they realize I live within them, they will have grown enough in spirit and understanding to live with me." And there God said, "The creature will discover their creator who gave birth to them and lives with them." We continue this week thinking about Sabbath. And it's just what this story suggests. Sabbath is about discovering the indwelling presence of God. There is within each of us a divine spark, waiting for us to discover and rediscover. Now, I'm telling you this, and I'm also telling myself this, because it doesn't mean we always know it or we remember it every single day of our lives. In fact, it's easy to forget, as we so often over-identify with our accomplishments and achievements or our endless days of productions or titles, like teacher or principal or pastor. 6 days of creating, 6 days of hard work, but God had to rest on the seventh day, not because God was tired, but because the purpose of this life is much greater than work itself. It is our shared life, our communal life, a life woven by that sacred thread we call love. An appropriate name for God. When we remember and keep the rhythm of being connected, this love, this God changes us. The way we move and have our being changes. We don't look through our own eyes, but look upon others, all others, friends, enemies, outcasts, outsiders, and immigrants with the eyes of God. Now, I don't know how they did it. Scripture doesn't tell us. I think maybe they had a deer blind overlooking the farmer's field, but those Pharisees have eyes on the teacher and his students who were making their way to town. It's a first century stakeout, and they are on the brink of collecting incriminating evidence to use against Jesus and his disciples. Of course, the teacher and students are just hungry. They were told to rely on the kindness and hospitality of others, which must have been in short supply that week. They pass through a field that's in harvest, and because it's Sabbath, farmers have left part of their crop there to be gleaned by those who were hungry. We don't know which of the 12 could no longer ignore their rumbling tummies, but once a grain was snatched to be eaten, out appeared a Pharisee. "Look, look, look, Jesus, why are your disciples breaking the Sabbath law?" Now, to continue, we need to understand Pharisees and the Pharisaic movement, which was a Jewish movement during Jesus' time. Unlike Sadducees, who worshipped at the temple, the Pharisaic movement broke with that practice and instead centered worship in local synagogues near one another's homes. Like every group, the Pharisaic movement was not homogeneous, but varied in practices, beliefs, even attitudes toward other movements, including the Jesus movement. Some were curious about Jesus' faith, had meals with him, and asked him questions. But others saw his growing influence as a threat to their own movement. It's not that the Pharisees were bad or evil, but like so many then and now, they wanted to be the best in town, have their synagogues filled, have a greater influence, which is all a way of saying to have more control and more power. They climb down from the deer stand, and they head into town to the synagogue. Jesus is there, and there is this man with a withered hand. And while he might not be in mortal danger, a withered hand would have kept him from manual labor, which his family would have depended upon to survive. In his condition, he was out of work, praying for a miracle. And once Jesus sees him, he draws close. And the Pharisees know, they know that they can spring the trap here. Why? First, Jesus can't help but have compassion on others. And second, and ironically, the Pharisees believe in their hearts that Jesus has the power to heal this man. In fact, for their trap to work, they are betting he will heal him. And so this could be the moment that they have been waiting for. But sort of like Bugs Bunny, fully aware of Elmer Fudd's TNT trap, Jesus reads the scene and takes it to make a point. Jesus shines a spotlight on the situation, inviting the man with the withered hand forward, and turns to the Pharisees and says, "Is it legal on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" And the text says that they are silent. They say nothing. We often think Jesus is pushing limits, charting new boundaries of faith in our understanding of God. However, he's quite ordinary in some ways, orthodox even. Feeding the hungry and healing the hurt embody the Sabbath command of Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. Sabbath rest is about preserving life and praising God as creator and as liberator. And this is not just individuals, but the entire household, including slaves and immigrants who are often overworked or second-class citizens, are commanded to rest, to taste that the Lord is good. And if his actions aren't enough, Jesus even quotes scripture, confronting the Pharisees with the story of David, who in fleeing for his life from Saul is offered bread of the presence by the priests. Normally a violation of Sabbath law, but because it was a crisis, an emergency, that rule was bent. Grace was given, and the purpose of Sabbath was realized by sustaining life. And Jesus teaches the Sabbath was created for humans. Humans weren't created for Sabbath. As practicing Jews, the Pharisees knew all of this. It was nothing out of the ordinary. They taught this to their children, but not now. Now they use Sabbath to harm others. They use it to discredit and build themselves up. They weren't searching or growing in God. And the text says Jesus is angry and deeply grieved. Have you ever held anger and grief together? Jesus is angry and deeply grieved, pointing to their hearts, which in the Greek is porosis. It's hardened, callous, insensitive, unyielding. They knew it, but they didn't practice Sabbath. They knew what was right and life-giving, witnessed healing power, but still acted out of self-gain and benefit. It's like having a statue proudly engraved with, "Give us, you're tired and you're poor, and your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, only to make those tired more tired, poor more poor, and huddled masses yearning to breathe free held at Delaney Hall, detention centers, many facing deportation to war zones, civic unrest, or natural disasters. Anger and grieving held together. It's like saying all children matter and they are our future, but then cutting funds that would provide them with food and other essential resources, and then having the audacity to call it big and beautiful. Hearts that are hardened to suffering. Hearts callous to compassion. Hearts unyielding in revenge or consequences. Hearts that lead to doing evil and death. Jesus is angry and deeply grieved. We have it within each of us to do the same. And I'm talking to myself here. To use our words in ways we know will hurt others. To judge others without holding back, and perhaps even plot the demise of someone we don't even fully understand. Yes, each of us is capable of doing that and have done that and might do it again and probably will. With a cross around our neck or a Bible on the nightstand, we say we love God but don't love who God loves. We say we love God, but somehow life is all about us and our comfort. And that's how we know. At that moment, that's how we know that we are not one with God. I think Jesus is angry and grieved because he sees the good within the Pharisees, the divine spark that sees the collective good within a nation or within us, yet when that is not the place from which we act, Jesus grieves. God grieves. When our faith is only a mask, a disguise for what we really want, to be better than the person next to us, Jesus keeps us accountable to the Sabbath. He gives the ultimate litmus test for following the fourth commandment. Are we working to preserve life or to take life away? In our relationships, in our politics, and in our finances, Are we preserving life and tending to its flourishing? Jesus boldly declares himself the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord of resting in God, the Lord of being united with God, where we might call Christ, revealing what a connected heart with God yields. And it looks like feeding those who are hungry. It looks like healing those who are hurt. It looks like restoring people to do work that will provide for them and be meaningful for them. It looks like justice. If a branch is disconnected from the vine, it is useless. Might as well throw it into a fire. But if the branch is connected to the vine, if it rests on the vine, if it Sabbaths on the vine, it will bear much fruit. And so I leave you with these questions. Are you connected? Do you have compassion for everyone you meet, even if they don't want it? Is your faith leading you to serve and advocate for those who are hurting or afraid, or is your faith simply to maintain you and your comfort level? Are you willing to admit when you have missed the mark and come up short? Can you sense deep within you the presence of God, yearning for you to breathe free? When we remember and keep the rhythm of Sabbath, this love, this God changes how we move, the way we have our being. And we no longer look through our eyes, but upon all others, our friends, our enemies, the outcasts and immigrants, with the eyes of God. May it be so. Amen.